in your message. Of course, he waited till this morning to tell me that. And so I did it. I made the change in the paper version, which I have just in case the electronics don't work. And I made the change in the PowerPoint. So we're all good to go, and everything was great. And I forgot to make the change and send it to myself on email so I could put it on my tablet. I love technology. Particularly, you know, when people like me know how to use it properly. So here I am, earlier in the week, working on the message. Oh, I want to step back for a second. Two things. One, you know, on the lunar landers, you've seen the pictures of those and the big, wide feet. Do you know why they were so big and wide? Evolution. Because the moon's been there for billions of years, and the scientists, calculating billions of years of dust settling and everything, they didn't want to put thin legs and have it go and disappear into billions of years of dust. So that's why they were there, to help, you know, keep it buoyant, to get through all of those billions of years of dust. And when they landed, they found out the dust was really about that high, which would indicate thousands of years, not billions. So just saying, but that's why they were like that. And I was teasing April and I, Angel and I. See, I say April because I have a cousin named April, who's very talented also, which is why. But Angel and I were teasing today and talking about, we're going to do something a little different. I am at the end of the service as far as the song goes. And I was just telling Angel that, you know, we might be a little shorter today, depending on how much she preaches during worship. And I say that in jest for this reason. You can't have good church if you don't have good worship and hopefully good preaching. But they can't just be worship and preaching. There has to be a little bit of this symbiotic thing going on, that we both adhere to what God wants us to adhere to. And so I love it when my worship leaders, when the Holy Spirit says, well, you could say this too today, you know. And so, you know, I'm not an adherent at 11:59. We'd better be singing the last notes of the invitation so that we can get all out of here by noon. You know, I try not to be here till 1 o'clock either. I don't want to hear myself talk that much, but you understand what I'm saying. So I have always loved worship leaders who lead worship how they're led by the Lord. And a pastor who would get in the way of that, and there are some, I feel are not worth their salt to stand in a pulpit. So anyway, so we have fun. But Angel, I love you. So thank you very much for what you do. So anyway, as I started, we're sitting here, and I'm working really, really hard on my message. I'm 2 days into it. I'm revamping one, and you might hear it soon. And it's kind of a struggle. And so on Wednesday morning, I open up my, you know, Facebook and everything, and here's this special version of How Great Thou Art. And the Holy Spirit goes, you know, Bill, this might be good. And when the Holy Spirit does that for me and I actually listen, things go really, really swell. 6 hours later, I had this. So this is Holy Spirit driven. And it is the song, How Great Thou Art, and how incredible it is, you know, and what goes on. And so, oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. In Genesis 1, verse 1 and verses 14 through 19, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light to the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light to the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, so the evening and the morning were the fourth day. We as Christians, we look at the heavens. You know, when we do that, we indeed see the incredible wonder of God and what He has made. And just think about it for a moment, what we are seeing. We are seeing what's left of the brokenness of the fall when God laid down His judgment. And while we see many awesome and beautiful things in the heavens and on the earth, this was not what Adam and Eve were looking up at. Like the song, when we look up, we see the stars, and at the right time, we hear the rolling thunder. Both are examples of God's great power through His creation. But how do we know? How do we know that anything beyond earth was affected by the fall? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us that in Romans 8:20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans with labors with birth pangs together until now. That's how we know all of creation was affected. Nobody got out of it when Adam and Eve sinned. The earth, nature, all of creation is the voice of anguish of the fall. The voice that reminds us of our past and the sadness of it. The voice that reminds us of what God originally did and still does for His creation. And Jesus Christ is the voice of peace and salvation and the coming restoration of the perfect creation of God's design. That's an amen, by the way. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee, how great Thou art, how great Thou art. In Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. You know, and it is through the glory of God that we can praise all, bless you, that all that God has created and has done for us. He has left us His Word and shared about Himself. You know, people, well, how do you know? Check the library. They don't want to hear it. But more than that, God shared of Himself. He gave up His privacy so that we might better know and understand His designs and plans for creation in humanity. The late Carl F. Hendry, he died in 2003. He was an American Christian theologian, and he was considered one of the founding architects of the modern U.S. evangelical movement. He said this about the fall, and the cosmos. Quote, God has much more in mind and at stake in nature than a backdrop for man's comfort and convenience, or even a stage for the drama of salvation. His purpose includes redemption of the cosmos that man has implicated in the fall. End quote. And so, I love that thought. Nature isn't just a backdrop for us. God had a plan. He has a plan. And we messed it all up. C.H. Henry also said this regarding why God shares with humanity at all. Quote, God's personal gift to humanity is that He forfeits His personal privacy so that He, His sinful creatures, may know Him. End quote. Think about the power of that. He gives up His personal space, His privacy, so that we may know. You don't really know the things that Zeus thinks. You just know what Zeus demands that you do. Or Buddha, or any other god, small g. They're all about telling. The God, big G, of the universe is about giving and sharing. God doesn't owe us anything. No favors, no gifts, no grace, no explanations. But he does these things because of his love for his creation. How incredible is that? When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. You know, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and see the brook and feel the gentle breeze, verse 2 says, do you know what can happen when you wander through the forest alone with God? You may only hear the birds sing and feel the gentle breeze, but you can also see and feel the grand love that God has for you, as he can speak to you just as he did to Billy Graham back in 1949. There's a great bit of history, and I say bit, not a lot of history, there is a great bit of history concerning Billy Graham and the San Bernardino Mountains. I don't know if you know that, but you're about to. And this is from a story about Billy Graham's death that was done by KIMT Television. And they said, handsome and charismatic, Charles Templeton was every bit the evangelist as Graham. The two friends traveled and preached together during the mid-1940s in the Youth for Christ movement. More intellectually curious than Graham, Templeton had begun to read modern theology, which threw doubt on the historical accuracy of the Bible. He told Graham their faith was flimsy and urged him to study at a top seminary. The two evangelists wouldn't be able to get by on their animal magnetism and youthful enthusiasm forever, Templeton argued. Graham demurred, saying he didn't have a good enough mind to settle deep theological questions. Templeton accused his friend of intellectual suicide. Riled by the insult and racked by doubts, Graham fled to Forest Home. A Christian retreat center still exists, tucked in the San Bernardino Mountains. There he wandered among the tall pines and wrestled with his misgivings. Graham, then he sat down on a tree stump and he put his Bible on a rock. He opened his Bible and he prayed and he pondered and he pleaded and he struggled until finally he just surrendered. He decided and he prayed to trust in the authority of the Bible, in the authority of God's Word and nothing else. Randall Balmer, a professor of American religious history at Dartmouth, says this, quote, he decided to simply preach the gospel and not worry about the intellectual challenges of the faith. And if you think about it, that's all the apostles did. They simply preached the gospel. That's what we're called to do, to simply preach the gospel. Billy Graham, in a time of doubt and uncertainty, wandered through the woods and listened for God in the birds and the breeze, and through that still quiet, he gave his all to the Lord, and we know what happened after that. From there, Billy Graham went into Los Angeles, and on September 25th, 1949, he began his L.A. revival. It was a huge circus-style tent. This thing's almost a block long, and it was meant to hold 6,000 people, but after several days of disappointing crowds, the disappointing crowds were there like only 2,000 people. I look at all the empty chairs in this church, and I'm like, really? You know. But to Billy and his team, it was disappointing. And so after several days of that, they prayed to God, the whole team. And there were some incredible people. You want to hear some of the names of evangelism. Look up Billy Graham Revival. George Beverly Shea led worship. There's incredible people who were doing this. You know, and so they prayed. And during one of Billy Graham's messages, he kind of got a dig in at his good buddy Templeton. And Graham one night said, quote, "When God gets ready to shake America, he may not take the PhD and the DD, that's Doctor of Divinity. God may choose a country boy. God may choose the man that no one knows, a little nobody, to shake America for Jesus Christ in this day, and I pray that he would." Careful what you pray for. After that, the weather warmed up. That helped to increase crowds, and that was doing well. But in the true answer to his prayers, one night, Billy Graham shows up and his team shows up, and there's lots and lots of reporters and cameras. And his first thought is, uh-oh, somebody on the team messed up. Why else would they all be here? Well, they were there to interview this young revivalist. And they interviewed Billy. But the reason they were there was because of a two-word telegram sent to the papers of the Hearst Corporation by William Randolph Hearst. That telegram said, "Puff Graham. Build him up. Puff, puff up." From that moment on, Billy Graham and his work in Los Angeles was featured across the nation. From there, other media, of course, jumped on the Graham bandwagon. That act by Hearst, which was never explained by him, by the way, elevated Billy Graham and his work for God to a level that Billy never stepped down from. As this example shows, God can work through anyone. Hearst was not known to be involved as a Christian, but God can use anyone. William Randolph Hearst to do that. The little country boy, the old country boy, Billy Graham. Yeah. Set the nation and the world on fire. God can use anybody to push out the word. That's why we need to pray for revival. Think about that. At that time, there was no greater news organization than the Hearst Corporation. God put it in William Randolph Hearst's mind to puff Graham, and the rest is history. "Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art." And you have to know that Billy Graham understood this better than most anybody, of how great God is. And then, you know, when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on that cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. John 3:16, we all know it. Repeat it with me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Amen. Praise God. You know, we discussed recently how unusual it is for a person to die for another person, especially if they don't really know that person. Now, God knows every person that has been, is, and will be here on earth. But Jesus was still willing to give his life for them, for us. Jesus was willing to die to take upon himself the entire sin debt of humanity so that we might have a way to return to fellowship with God the Father. That's incredible. Praise the Lord that he would do that. This morning, I'm going to try to make that sin debt a little more tangible. So you may have to bear with me a little bit. No human can truly take in the sacrifice of what Jesus did. So picture in your mind, and I've helped you there, a penny, one single penny, as representing a single sin. Then think about how many pennies would represent your sins alone. Then think about how many pennies would represent the sins of humanity. 145 copper pennies make a pound. Now think about the sins of an average person living in an average lifetime. There are estimates that over 108 billion people have lived or are living on the earth from the beginning. Okay? So, if one sin equals the weight of a single copper penny, and a copper penny weighs 0.088 ounces, and the average lifespan from beginning to now equals, per person, equals out to roughly 60 years, and those years equal out to 3,128 weeks, and each person, let's say conservatively, sins once a day or seven times a week, that equals out to 0.616 ounces of sin per week. Not bad. I could carry that. It wouldn't even hurt. But now let's add in the 3,128 weeks of the average 60-year lifespan. That equates to almost a ton of weight, 1,926 pounds of sin, to be more correct, for the average 60-year lifespan. Now, when you add in those estimated 108 billion people who have or are living on the earth, then the weight of just those sins, if compared to the weight of pennies that were hefted on the shoulders of Jesus Christ on the cross, would be 208,099,584,000,000 pounds. It had to be a God that was on that tree to be able to withstand that crushing, unbelievable weight. No wonder we can scarcely take in what Jesus' sacrifice meant. But here's to give you an idea of the weight we're talking about. There are 19 aircraft carriers in the United States Navy. Each one weighs roughly 97,000 tons. That works out to 194 billion pounds. Our entire aircraft carrier fleet is nothing. It's infinitesimal in weight to the weight of sin that was laid on Christ on the cross. How grateful am I that he added my one ton of sins to everybody else. At this point, we who are saved should be singing very loudly, "Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art." And then finally, you know, when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and then proclaim, "My God, my God, how great thou art." In Revelation 21, 1 through 5, the Apostle John tells us, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice saying from heaven, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write these words, for they are truthful and true.'" And if God says they're true and faithful, that's the end of it. Think about this. When Christ returns, everything will shout acclamations to him. And not just humanity. Remember what we talked about in the beginning? How all of creation, including the cosmos, have been injured and cursed by God. All of it's broken. Well, when Christ returns and everything is made new, it says everything will be made new. Not just humanity, but all creation, the cosmos, the earth, the animals, all of God's creation will be beyond joyful at the return of the Creator. All who have loved and given themselves to Christ will be beyond excited as God replaces everything old with new. Now think about how pristine and awesome a brand new car is. And the minute you drive it onto the street, it's never that way again. Ever. When Christ returns and makes everything new and perfect, it will be that perfect new car, only it will never not be after that. It will always be that perfect newness. We'll have that brand new look and feel with that new car smell, and it'll be forever. I would hope that they would use jasmine, but that's me personally. Okay, maybe pine. As a part of this newness, what shall the saved in Christ be doing? Philippians 2:10, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. That's something for us to be joyful about. It's something for the unsaved to be scared senseless about. Because their kneeling is going to hurt. Because at that point, their soul is going to understand what has happened and that there's no way out. God gives us a lifetime, but he never says when that stops. He never says how much time you have so we can dither around and do all those things we want to do, and then at the last second, okay, because, okay, I got 15 more minutes according to God's clock, so God, I love you, I praise you, save me, and let's do good. It don't work that way. Some of you know Nita from Bible study. It's a friend from our former church who is with us on Bible study. Nita's sister, who is doing poorly, has been taken care of by her son. Her son was, he's 64, was involved in a traffic accident, I guess, a couple of weeks ago, hurt his back, and he's really been complaining of pain. Day before yesterday, he was going, they were in Las Vegas, and he was going to get a massage, and he laid down on the massage table. She started the massage. He went to sleep. And the Lord came and got him. Yeah. Praise God, he was saved. Think about if he was saying, if he had said to himself, you know, I understand and I'm going to do it. Too late. That's the sadness of the people who died up here this week. If they're unsaved, the sadness is there's no more. It ends. And it ends for eternity. Psalm 95:6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Lord our Maker. And Luke 1:37, for nothing will be impossible with God. In the movie Apollo 13, the Jim Lovell character is, you know, they had this big party, the moon landing party, and they're out back with his wife, and he says, you know, it's really not, basically nothing special about the moon or anything. You know, we just decided to go there. I hate that phrase. We may have decided we wanted to go to the moon, but we only went to the moon because of what God put inside all of the humans who worked so hard to be able to make that happen. Because we're created in the image of God to be his image on earth and to be smart. We may have decided to do that, but we didn't just decide like we humans could have gone if God didn't want us to. Because think about what God accomplished by letting us go to the earth. In spite of the pictures that show a round earth, There are still people, I've talked to them, who believe in the flat earth. It's like, really? You know the commercial where the guy, you know, on the doorbell, and he's got the guy on his cell phone, and he said, yeah, I'm here to steal your car. What? That's what I want to say to these people. Have you, like, seen anything from space? In my mind, a flat is like square. Not that. But think about what God did. He allowed us to go there to see the magnificence of his creation, even in its broken form, and to look on the mighty majesty of the only round ball in space where humanity can exist. God allowed us to see that. I really truly hope that was just in the movie and that Captain Jim Lovell didn't say that. If he did, shame on him and too bad. God allowed us to do that. But as we close, okay, this is what started the whole thing for this Sunday. And this will be our final song, and then I'll pray. But and this is an incredible version of how great thou art. But as always, if we need to pray for repentance in that, we can pray while these young people are singing. But I think this version is going to be incredibly moving. And so I'm going to keep the live folks on and switch the screen so they can watch it. See, I didn't turn it on you, Angel. And so here's what started the whole thing.
O Lord, my God, when I know someone dead, consider all the works thy hands hath made. I see the stars, I hear the roaring thunder, thy path throughout the universe displayed. And sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
I don't know, but I think they're right. It takes my breath away every time I hear it. Isn't that fantastic? God is so great. He gives us a mind to go to the moon. He gives young people voices to sing praises to Him. And He gave us His Son to carry those trillions of pounds of sin on the cross for us. Lord God, we thank You so much that You are a great God. We praise You for that greatness. We praise You because You love Your creation so much. You love us so much that even though we have defiled Your image in us, You still loved us enough to send Your Son to die for us. I once again lift up our requests, Lord, to You. I pray once again loudly for revival across this nation. You can set it on fire if You choose, and I pray that You choose. Thank You for everybody here today, in person and on social media. And Lord, we all just thank You. We pray in the name of Your Son, and we all said, Amen. God bless. God bless social media. Bye-bye.